At Passover, the Jerusalem streets would be thronging with men and their sons carrying the household Passover lamb to the temple. If we could eavesdrop on them as they walked those crowded streets, one of their conversations might go something like this. "Father, why must we take this lamb to be slain at the temple? It is the Passover celebration, my son. It reminds us of the first Passover, when the Lord spared us from the last Egyptian plague because our grandfathers placed the blood of the lamb on their doorposts." "Yes, I know, but it seems sad that an innocent lamb should die. A lamb's death was the price of our deliverance. Rather, a lamb died than your forefathers. Had not your forefathers sacrificed one of their lambs, you might not be here today. It was a sign of our God's protection. That lamb's blood many years ago secured us life amidst death, and that last plague paved the way for our freedom. The blood of an innocent had to be shed for our deliverance." As they arrived at the temple, the scene there would be a vivid reminder of the promise of yet another kind of deliverance. Passover was a busy week for the priests. Not only were there the usual sin offerings and burnt offerings made, but there was the paschal lambs to sacrifice and additional sacrifices to be made during that seven-day celebration. 2 bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs as a burnt offering, and a male goat as a sin offering, according to Numbers 28. As father and son entered the temple court, they may have encountered a river of blood from all the sacrifices. A graphic display of an astounding truth, that in order to worship a holy, just, and perfect God, sacrifice had to be made. Astute Isaac knew this. On his way to worship with his father Abraham, he noticed that something was missing. In Genesis 22, he said, "The wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replied, "God himself will provide a lamb." The children of Abraham had ingrained into their minds over the centuries, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for offenses against a holy, perfect God. In our sin, there was no way that we could ever approach the living God, but our gracious Lord provided a way to approach him without experiencing sin's condemnation, without being consumed by his justice. And it involved the taking of an innocent life as our substitute, their life for ours. At the temple, God's people encountered a display in which the Lord's grace and his justice came together. There would be the sin offerings in which guilty hands would be placed on an animal's head, signifying the transfer of sin from the sinner to the animal slain for the offense. Each stream of spilled blood was a reminder. Sin brings death. The way to God means the taking of innocent life. But how can it be that the blood of animals can take away sin? These animals were unknowing sacrifices, ignorant in their innocence. How could a creature of this fallen world possibly meet the perfect justice of a holy God? How could it pay for the infinite offense against an infinite God? The writer of Hebrews points this out in chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of goats to take away sins year after year. So when would there be that one final and perfect sacrifice? When would there be that final day of atonement? Centuries ago, John the Baptist, upon seeing Christ, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Christ was that willing sacrifice. He said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." Christ was that willing high priest, standing in the gap, representing us as a willing sacrifice. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Willing to pay the price, he said in the garden of his agony, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And upon a cross, that final day of atonement, an innocent one bled, one who was without sin, who was perfect and therefore a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the perfect justice of a holy God. He paid the infinite debt for the infinite offense against an infinite God. For who else could accomplish such a task? No mere human, but God himself experienced his own wrath and judgment that was due us, so that it might pass over us. By his grace, we receive his mercy and faith, just as our spiritual forefathers were delivered by a blood of a lamb. So we know that our sins are forgiven by the Lamb of God. And so what is our response to such great a grace? But a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, especially when we reflect on the night of Christ's passion, when he was most betrayed, when he was most abandoned, most despised, he showed the greatest love for us. Paul writes, "When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son." What kind of love is this, that Christ would die for his enemies? This night, we remember the grievous cost of our deliverance. Those pierced hands, the crown of thorns, that riven side, that cry of estrangement, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we gaze upon the cross and we look upon his suffering, do we say, am I a stone and not a sheep, that I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross to remember drop by drop thy blood's slow loss and yet not weep? As we come to the table this evening, we do grieve and we are humbled. For with his death came another, the death of our own self-righteousness, our pride, our own striving to be right with God by our own merit, and we count all of it as rubbish and bow instead at the foot of the cross, clinging to his grace alone as our substitute. Just like the Passover, this table marks our deliverance. But what sets this meal apart from the first Passover is that there is no lamb. It is a bloodless meal. The sacrifice has been made once and for all. This meal now points to that final sacrifice. This cup, his blood shed for us, the bread, his body given for us. And while it is a table of remembrance, it also points to a future promise. All those sacrificed animals died, never to be seen again. They became a distant memory, one indistinguishable from all the rest, all equally dead. And yet the Lamb of God who died, he lives on. His resurrection was a confirmation that he did accomplish for us salvation. His resurrection life is a guarantee of our own and of the glory that awaits us when we will shout with all God's children, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Pray with me. O Lord, you indeed are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. As the spotless Lamb of God who was slain for our sake and whose blood was washed away and has washed away all of our sin. And as we reflect on your costly sacrifice, we ask that you would bless us now with an outpouring of your Spirit, that we would see anew the wonder of your grace, that our hearts would be drawn to yours in deeper devotion. We ask this in your name, the name which is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.